called Running with the Giants. It's based off this idea that the Bible says that there is a great cloud of witnesses. I'm going to read you the scripture in just a minute. But for me, as you read it, the Bible is literally telling us that I believe they're cheering us on. And I don't know about you, but I'm not one to get starstruck. But I am one to think if I had the opportunity to say hello or to greet people that are at the top of their field. When I was 12, I was fortunate enough to play in like a best of the South Little League baseball team. And we got to go hang out as a 12-year-old. And I've got a picture somewhere with me hanging out with Hank Aaron. And a picture with me, and I've got the balls in my office. It's one of my prized possessions of a signed ball from Hank Aaron to me. I sat there and watched him sign it. But for me, it was like, I want to be able to do what you do. I'm just not envious of you. I'm not starstruck by you. Or to watch I was watching a documentary on a guitarist, or like one Ed Sheeran. And don't get into the secular Christian thing, but Ed Sheeran played in Wembley Stadium by himself for 4 nights and sold out 4 nights. And the only thing on the stage was him, his guitar, and a pedal board. Thousands of people. I would say there's people at the top of their field. And to learn from those kind of people is just exciting to me. But I believe the Bible has that for us. That what if we could visit? What if heroes of the faith? What if King David could sit and we could ask him questions? What if Mary, the mother of our Savior, who as a teenager was told, you're about to give birth to the person who's going to change eternity? What about Isaiah, who prophesied of Jesus coming thousands of years before it happened? What about Moses, who God said, I think you're nobody, but you're really of my lineage, and you're going to lead the people out into freedom. What if we could have 10 minutes with them? What if they could get down and run a lap of life with us? The Bible says this in Hebrews, and here's your verse. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we're surrounded by this huge clouds of witnesses to the life of faith. Before we go to that, here's what I believe. I have heroes in my faith. One of them is my grandfather, my dad's dad, who died, I don't know, maybe 15, 16 years ago now. But he was a guy who led by example. He was a football coach, a baseball coach, won state championships in football in Dublin, won state championships in Macon and basketball. But he was also a man of God. And when I got to speak at his funeral, it was about 400 people there. And I said, if my grandfather infected you in your athletic career, stand up. Spotty people stood up. But I said, if my grandfather left you a legacy that's eternal, please stand up. And about 400 people all stood up. Because on the field, on the court, he was showing people the way to Jesus. Now, he may have been through running sprints, or if you all remember the old way, I don't call them suicides anymore. We used to call them suicides. We were down and back until you just dropped. But he was teaching Jesus. So I believe, and the Bible gives backing to this, I think they're cheering us on. I think that great cloud of witnesses is like being in a stadium. And I hate to harp on football, but if you've ever been in a big football stadium to Sanford Stadium, and there's thousands and thousands of people, they're all doing what? They're all encouraging the players. They're all screaming at the players. But how hard is it to pick out one person? It's very hard to pick out one person who's giving you good advice, that you can hear their voice. So the idea in this series is, what if in this cloud of witnesses, one person could come down, one of our heroes of the faith, and run a lap of life with us? Because look what the Bible says in the next part of the verse. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. In other words, we got to get over the mess in our life. And look at the end of the verse. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So the question again is, what if they could come down and we could do one lap with Moses? One lap with Isaiah, one lap with Mary, one lap with Martha, one lap with people who have experienced life on earth and came out, who were God thought enough of to put them in his word. But this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, just before this verse, is what's known in the Bible as the Hall of Faith. That's where the people, the the Moses and Abraham and all these people are listed. So again, ask us this question. What would it be like if they could run a lap of life with us? So this is going to take us through May. I laid out a lot of time so we could have these every Sunday, because I think each Sunday somebody brings something to the table that should be eternally life-changing for us. Amen? Well, today we're going to talk about Noah. For all of you who have been in Bible school, and I started to give a prize to somebody who would do it, but I think y'all should just do it anyway. Can anybody sing the Noah Sunday School song? I'll give you a hint. So God told Noah. There you go. There's the winner. So God told Noah to build him an arky-arky, and then it all goes on. Come on. I know you know it. If I know it, y'all know it. But just to give you kind of a background, let me tell you where Noah is. Noah lived about 3,000 BC. So in perspective from Adam, that's about 10 generations. So from the time Adam came to the earth, God created Adam and Eve, 10 generations later, is when Noah showed up. Noah, get this. Now we ain't operating like this no more. Noah had kids, his first kids, at 500 years old. Yeah. We're talking about kids now in our 40s. I'm like, oh, can you imagine? 500 years old. It took Noah from the time God told him to start, which is actually just slightly before he had his first kids. See, I think he had kids because he had to build the ark, and he realized, I can't do this by myself, so he started having kids. 120 years to build the ark. How many of you can imagine doing something for 12 years, much less 120 years? Or God telling you something, hey, you're going to start this, but it's going to take you. You're now 40, and you're going to do this till you're 80. And it's going to take you that long to be successful. A lot of us don't have that kind of patience. I don't. I'm convinced in my life, God doesn't tell me really kind of the next step more than 6 months out, because I know I'll get ahead of myself. And I'll get ahead of God, and I'll jump out and go do things before he's ready. But Noah had to do it over 120 years. Noah was 600 years old when the flood occurred. And he was 950 years old when he died. Think about that. Think about being alive in 2024 and back up 950 years. How the world has changed. So that's Noah, and the Bible brings in Noah. We talk about the flood here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and it says this. It says, the Lord observed to the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought and everything they thought about and imagined was consistently and totally evil. Then it says in the next verse, so the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and sorry he had put them on the earth. And one of a few places that the Bible says it actually broke his heart. In the New Testament, it says it grieved his spirit. So then it goes on to say, the Lord said, I will wipe the human race I've created from off the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy everything. One version actually says everything that lives above the water is all gone. And then this verse, and this is why Noah, I think, made the list. And it says this, but Noah found favor with the Lord. In other words, God looked across everybody and said, this guy stands out. You're not like the rest of them. It goes on to say Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. Now that's key, because you had Noah, you had everybody else, but who also did you have with Noah? His family. It doesn't say Noah's family. It says Noah found favor and was the only blameless. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Well, if Noah could come down here, and again, there's thousands of things we could talk about. But I think Noah had to ask this question of himself, because he was the only one. He was the only one saved. He was the only one serving God. He was the only one that found favor. And the Bible says even his family wasn't. And he had to ask himself this question, can I really make a difference? Can I, standing in Sylvania, and I'm telling you, I've had this conversation with myself and with God, standing out in the parking lot in a spot one day where I was just frustrated, I was aggravated, and I just said, God, can I really make a difference? All these people going by, and it feels like they're just going right on by. Anybody ever felt that way about God? Like God's just zipping by, like you're standing here waving? I don't know if you've ever been in a, before Uber and before all the rideshare services, when you would go to a big city, if you've ever been in a big city, and you try to wave down a cab, and you try to stop them, and if they don't want to pick you up, they just do what? They just keep right on sailing. And sometimes I think that's the way we feel. But Noah was living in a time when the Bible said he's the only one that was blameless. And he had to ask himself, can I do something? But I think he learned this. He learned this fact. This is your first one. That one person is all it takes. Somebody had to start. Somebody had to get the motion going. If you've ever watched somebody in a sports arena, you ever seen the one little kid trying to do the wave? And he counts it out in his head. Nobody's doing it. And he watches it go around again. And now the people behind him are feeling sorry for him. So now three people go. Goes around again. And now the section's like, oh, what's going on? We'll do it. And then before you know it, what? The whole stadium's doing it. See, I think that for us, changing Sylvania is all about one person being able to say, hey, I'll do it. I'll do it. And if you don't think God sees it, he does. That Noah had to get to his family who weren't serving God to believe something that had never happened. Most theologians will tell you that according to the Bible, the way the earth was watered at that time is it came up from below. If you would have said rain, they would have been like, what's that? And God told Noah, hey, I'm going to flood the earth and it's going to rain. The water's going to come from above. And they would have laughed at him. So he had to get all his family to do something with him that they didn't believe, they weren't serving, and do it all for 120 years before the flood came. See, Noah had to really believe that he could make a difference. That the earth flooding is not just, I'll tell you this, people ask me, you really believe that? Yes. Can I explain it? No. I have people tell me all the time, well, I just think that Noah is just a good story that we've been passing along, you know, and it's a good Bible story, but did it really happen? Yes. And I gave you this statement. Here's how I read my Bible. I read my Bible from the truth perspective. And you've heard me say this before. Just because you don't understand it doesn't make it a fairy tale. If you remember on Easter, my example was an airplane. I know I can get on an airplane and fly from point A to point B. Nowhere in the mix do I go. Now, before I get on this airplane, pilot, I need you to explain to me the physics of how this airplane flies. Because if I don't understand it, it's not going to fly. What do you think he would say to me? He'd be like, you're crazy. This plane's going to fly whether you believe the theory of it or not. And a lot of us in our own lives, Noah would say, listen, you need to believe in what you're reading is true and what I'm telling you is true, whether you understand it or not. The Bible does say that he'll give you wisdom. He'll open your eyes to see the things he's talking about. But you understanding it doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it a fairy tale if you don't understand it. Just because you can't see how God could use you doesn't mean he can't use you to impact somebody's life, to change somebody's life. Because I would be convinced of this. Noah would say, when you don't see it, when you can't figure it out, God always sees it. That's why we say here that you can discover your purpose, that you weren't just an accident. I got in trouble last week because I said, you weren't an accident even if you were an accident to your parents. God wasn't, your parents may have been like, oh, what did we just do? But God never said that. God was like, ooh, there's Mark. I created him to do this, 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 and this. I put these gifts in you. That you're created on purpose for a purpose. That God doesn't, yesterday we were flipping through the channels and this will date me and some of you. But I was flipping through the channels and I hadn't seen this on TV in a while and I stopped and it was Bob Ross. Anybody remember Bob Ross? The white dude that had the fro and the artist. He was like, where can I paint these? And he talks like this. We're going to paint our happy little clouds They can go wherever you want them to. They can just float through the air, happy little clouds. And I saw that, and I told Melanie, I said, even though as goofy as he is, he's seeing something on that canvas that we can't see that's in his mind already there. You see, I think that's the way God sees our lives. We're struggling thinking, how am I going to pay my bills? How is my husband going to leave me? Is my wife going to leave me? I've got a sick kid. I've got a bad doctor's report. And that's all we see. But God's saying, nah, that child's going to be fine because he's got to change the world. That child's going to be fine because we got to do this. Your marriage, when you put it in my hands, is going to be fine because you guys have to do this. See, when you don't see it, Noah would say, God sees it. Because I guarantee you, Noah couldn't envision in his mind why God would have him do what he was about to have him do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, and this is that from that hall of faith, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to do what? We miss this. We think it's to save humanity, but why was Noah doing it? Save his family. I'm convinced, and this is just my opinion, that Noah thought, if anybody else gets on, good deal. If nobody else but me and my family get on, then I've been obedient. That's what God's asked me to do. And he said he obeyed God, who warned him about the things. And here's the things that have never happened before. This is the person standing. Now we think they're crazy. If they stand out somewhere and say, hey, this is coming, and they start trying, even whether you call it prophetic or predicting the future or whatever, say they're crazy. But Noah said, now 120 years from now it's going to rain. Well, what's rain? I don't know, but God said it's going to do it. He said it's going to flood and water's going to cover everything and we're going to need a boat. And then Noah couldn't see it. But look what the Bible says about seeing and believing in 2 Corinthians. It says, for we live by what? Believing and not what? Does that mean you can't see it? No. But it doesn't. It means when even though you can't see it, sometimes you just got to believe God said he's going to do what he said he was going to do. You guys have heard me say this before about Emma. Emma reminded me yesterday, I was aggravated with her. I said, stop acting like a two-year-old. Suddenly she snaps out of it and she says, Daddy, I am 22. I wanted to spin her head around backwards. But for 22 years, we've been praying the same thing with Emma, that she is, and y'all can say it with me, she is whole, complete, and lacking nothing. I've said it enough that y'all say. I've said it enough that somebody stopped me in food line the other day. Said, I was just wanting to tell you, my child was sick and I was believing. I said, believe in what? And they said that they're whole, complete, and lacking nothing. And now they're God healed them. I've said it enough now that it's kind of become part of us. Now, do I see a difference? I'm going to tell you honestly, in the last 4 or 5 nights, trying to get Emma to bed, getting her down, no. Heavens no. Yesterday I was thinking words I can't say here. No. But do I believe it? Yes. Yes, I do. Do you think I'm crazy? Probably so. And I really don't care. That someday, Melanie said this, that a miracle, a change in Emma will set off something in Sylvania that can't be controlled. The funny thing is, if anybody could do it, it's her. Why? Because she knows everybody. Everywhere we go. We went to a wedding down with Eric and Gina. Their son Jensen got married yesterday. We're in Tybee Island. Long way from here. And Emma goes, oh, there's so-and-so. Oh, there's so-and-so. Oh, I know them. I was like, Emma, you can't know them. All we know is Mr. Eric and Ms. Gina. Maybe Adeline. We know some of the kids, but we don't know them. Emma knew them all. See, there's something about us that I think just our opinion in life and the way God made, the way the devil has allowed us to be is we can't believe unless we see it. But that's not what Noah said. Noah said he just had to start building. Now, wouldn't it have been nice if Noah would have had the latest set of DeWalt cordless tools? No. He couldn't even go buy his lumber. He had to go make it. And he had to convince his family, you know, and he had some crazy named kids. You ought to look up the Bible what his kids' names were. Anybody, hey, you, 1, 2, 3, y'all come on. We're going to go out here in the woods. We're going to cut down a tree. We're going to make it into boards, and we're going to build a boat in the middle of the desert. Why would we do that? Because it's going to rain. Again, what's rain? See, I think Noah was really focused on saving his family. But as we run this lap, Noah would tell us. And this is where I believe he was focused. The Bible says this, that your favor will impact your family. But it leads to the question, whose favor do you have? The Bible says in Genesis, and again, Genesis 6:8, but Noah found favor with. Now remember, how many people were found blameless? Okay, y'all, I know this counting's hard, but one. But who got on the boat? His family. If you don't think your favor, if you don't think you're serving God will impact anything, look at Noah. Because if Noah hadn't had been obedient, he would have been the only one on the boat and everybody else would have died and that would have been the end of humanity. And I want to encourage you, as I was praying about it this week, I felt like there's some of us who feel like we're serving God in vain. I'm doing it and nobody sees it. We don't do it to be seen, but I guarantee you we do it because we expect impact. That's your families, your friends, people you've been praying for. You hear me talk all the time about our lifesavers. For those of you who are visiting, every now and then I give out lifesavers. It's a little individually wrapped breath mint. Not to eat, not because your breath stink, but because I want you to think about somebody. I want you to be somebody's lifesaver. And I have an old crusty one that's been sitting on my bathroom sink for probably about 15 years now. And I had two or three of them. One of mine's here today, and he knows who he is, and we've talked about it a lot of time. But I'm telling you, because Noah said it takes one person that finds favor, and that favor begins to impact the people around them. We want to change lives. Like we saw in here last week, 380-something people. All we got to say is, God, use me. Let me have the favor. And the Bible says that Noah found favor. In Acts chapter 16, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your, say it with me, household. For those of you who are struggling, thinking my kids are away from God, they're not coming home. No, 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 that's not what my Bible tells me. It says that everyone in my household. That translation really can translate everybody in your family. Some people would even argue extended family. But it never says his family found favor. But what? But they got on the boat. Let me tell you, as somebody who's walked through begging God for to see people get saved, to see something happen. You've heard me say this before. This is why we talk about one step, that I truly believe that one day I preached a message and I walked off. It was like the mic drop. I ain't going to drop it because they'll freak out back there. And then I thought, okay, who wants to meet Jesus? And they're looking at me the same way y'all are like now. Nobody. And as I left that day, I'm walking out the door. I'm grumbling underneath my breath. Like, come on, God, we all these people preach the message. It's like, yeah, let's go. And nobody. And God reminded me of somebody who was sitting over here in the section. He said, you remember that lady? She was a visitor. Yeah, I remember that lady. She was going to kill herself this morning. But she got up and came to church. She took one step. That's where one step came from. Her step wasn't meeting Jesus. Her step was just simply getting on the boat. That somehow God used me to say something that apparently all the rest of y'all ignored. But she got it. That God loved that name, that number, that person, and they got on the boat. That's what Noah was doing. It only takes one person. See, God asked a lot of Noah, 120 years. Again, not like he could run down to Possum Eddy and order a boat or the pieces of a boat. But he had to do it all and had to keep people motivated and keep them with him. You see, the Bible says that he had to be obedient. 1 Samuel in the Bible says this, obedience is better than sacrifice. The New Testament says, but God, I made sacrifices in your name. I gave lots of money. But he said, but were you obedient? Did you meet Jesus? Did you confess him as your Lord and Savior? Well, there's nothing else that matters. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And I think Noah would tell us this as he's pounding on that boat. Now, let's put this into perspective. Let's go in our minds to July in Sylvania. And we're going to put you out here in the parking lot and let you work all day with hand tools building the boat, and it hadn't rained in months. Don't you think that's when obedience is tested? That's when you follow in orders and a test. If you've been out here in July and it's 100, one of the guys, I don't see him this morning, I think they're out, but if you guys know Sean Causey, he runs a metal roofing company. He says, y'all want to see work? Come work with me in July. See, that's when partial obedience begins to say, now, can I just put up half a roof? I don't think people are going to be happy if he just puts up half a roof. Just doing part of it. See, there's no such thing as partial obedience. The Noah is actually credited for obedience. The Bible says in Genesis 6:22 that Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him to do. And in case you didn't get it, later in the next chapter in chapter 7, verse 5, it says, Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him to do. So let me ask you this question, especially you guys who have kids who are old enough to say, do what I told you to. Oh, come on. Do what I told you to do. I tell my girls, it will always go better for you if you just do what I tell you to do. Now, why do we tell our kids that, but we ignore that with God? It's the same principle for us. If you'll just do what the Bible says, it will go a whole lot better. If you'll just obey, just do what the Bible says. Jeremiah 7:23 says, walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. And I had somebody, as I was talking with somebody this week about what I was talking about today, I said, I just don't like, God has to be our boss. He has to tell us what to do. And I was like, wait a minute. You got the wrong thing. You got this all backwards. See, God is not trying to be a boss of you. He's trying to show you he wants his best for you. God is God, and if he wanted to say all of us and wipe us all out and wave his hand or make us all be quiet or do whatever, make us do stuff, he could, but he doesn't. He says, what I'm doing is trying to show you how that you can have my best, how, what you can do to have my best. And there's a problem with that is that we just don't believe it. God's not trying to prove he's the boss. He's trying to show you. So as we round the corner, team, you guys can go ahead and do your thing with the lights. As we round the corner, we're running the last lap. What would Noah leave us with? Okay, Noah, we're finishing this lap. I need you one thing. I need you to give me something to hang on to because I'm struggling and you made it and I want to make it too. I think Noah would tell us this, that you truly believe because his promise will never leave you. You truly believe, even when you don't see it, even when you don't understand it, even when I'm aggravated, even when I'm frustrated, even when you're looking at your kid and you just want to pinch their little heads off, right? Don't look at me like I'm the only parent that's ever thought, I just wish I could. Even when you've been believing, God, I need this doctor's report. God, I need this. I think Noah would tell us, truly believe. Believe his promise. Believe he's going to do what he said he would do. You see, Noah started this way. If you don't know the story, the earth is flooded. They're all on the boat, all the animals, two by two. They're on the Arky, and the Bible says everything's flooded. And Noah begins sending out birds, and they would come back. And he'd wait a week, and he'd send out another one, and he'd come back. About the third time, the bird brings back a sprig of a tree. Well, if everything's flooded, how many of you know that would be a big deal? Then the Bible says he waited a little longer. Sent out another bird, and this time the bird didn't come back. What you may not know is now Noah is 601 years old. 601. And when it didn't come back, that was on the first day, of the new year of his life, 10 and a half months after the flood began. Now, I don't know about you. If you've ever ridden with your family in a car for more than 5 or 6 hours, it begins to what? Stank. You get funky. The kids get funky. They spill milk and 5 hours later, it starts getting right. Can you imagine you, your family, and two of every animal on earth and all that had to come with that? And 10 and a half months later, I bet there was times that Noah said, God, I want to believe, but I feel like you're not here. I want to believe, but I feel like it's over. Noah lifted back. The Bible says that there was a covering actually on top of the ark, that he lifted back the covering. And this is what it said in Genesis 8:11. That this time the dove returned to him with a fresh olive leaf. Then Noah knew that floodwaters were almost gone. He waited again. We go to the next verse. And now he's 601 years old. The first day of the new year, 10 and a half months after the flood, the floodwaters had almost dried up from the earth. And then this verse in verse 13. Noah lifted back the covering of the boat and saw what? The surface. After all, all he could do was believe. So I'm going to ask you, can you believe? Can we believe and be obedient? That's what Noah would tell us. We'll end with this verse here. Verse Matthew 28:20. It says, teach, obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you even to the end. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? God, I thank you for this verse. That God, even when I can't see my way up, down, I don't know where I'm going, you're with me. God, I believe. Even when I don't understand, even when I'm confused, God, I believe. God, I thank you for all those in the room right now and say, Clint, I need to know this Savior. I need to believe in Jesus. I need to check my box. The Bible says it's believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that he is who he says he is. Jesus came, died, resurrected, seated with God, paid the price that you couldn't pay. It says you believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth. Salvation is yours. God, we thank you for all those people praying that this morning. And God, I thank you this morning, even as we sing this last song, God, that faith rises, believing rises, that we see you working on our behalf. We see you moving in our lives. And God, we will follow you to the end. Follow you every day. And God, we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can stand with me one more time. We're going to sing one more song as we get out of here. But remember, over to my right, your left, Ken and Alma over there today. We've got some people who just want to pray with you. During this last song, if you think, hey, Clint, I just need somebody to pray with me and agree with me. It could have been on anything. Maybe you checked a box today. Then during this last song, you're welcome to go do that. Don't rush out just yet. We'll get you on here in time. I promise. You can go get the kids. They're happy and well taken care of. This is the time where I just believe it, this last song, that we just let what God's done, what he's spoken to us, just kind of settle in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Well, I bless you. I thank you, God, as we get out of here today, we go to see you move, and we believe in your power, your mercy, and your grace in our lives. And we thank you for